Today on The Journey.
Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
We are powerless in our hostility toward God. Try as we might, we can't love Him on our own. We can't fear Him as we should. We can't be at peace. But as Ron Moore is coming to explain, God, in His love, has a hope and cure that doesn't depend on us. Also, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. It's 371 pages, will lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with The Road to Reconciliation on The Journey.
Here's a term that we use a lot in the church: a personal relationship with God. Many of you have heard that since you can remember. But here's the real question we want to get at today. What does that personal relationship look like? And what does it feel like to have a personal relationship with God? I'm just convinced if we really comprehended what it means to have a personal relationship with God, man, there would be no stopping what we would do. Personal relationship with God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Today, in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at the foundation of a personal relationship with God, and then the characteristics of a personal relationship with God. Three foundational truths that we need to know and we need to have set in our hearts, because these are the truths that we stand on. But then, what does it feel like? How do we know we're living out this personal relationship with God? So think about foundation and characteristics as I read through this. Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. That is a packed 11 verses. Where do you even start? All right, verse 1, let's try there. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, what do you have to do? It's a stop sign. And you have to ask, what's it there for? And it always tells you what's going to be said is based on something that's already said. Paul has just given us some tremendous truth in chapter 4. He has told us, you cannot be saved by your works. You cannot be saved by the ordinances. You cannot be saved through obeying the law. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith and not those other things, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's it mean to have a personal relationship with God? The first foundational truth here is it has to be through Jesus Christ. A relationship with God is always found through Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's been Paul's argument throughout the book of Romans. In chapter 1, he said, through Him we have received grace. In chapter 2, he said, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In chapter 4, he said, Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And Paul continues to stress that in our passage today. This is something that Paul says we cannot miss. In fact, repeat it over and over. Paul is saying it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have a personal relationship with God. No other way. Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is it, Paul says. So, what about the sincere Jew? What about your sincere friend who's nicer than many Christians, you know? I mean, is there another way? Is sincerity it? For the sincere Muslim, for any other religion, for nice, good, religious people? Can you get to God through any other way? The answer is no. No, absolutely not. Well, some people say, well, that's narrow-minded because, again, these people are sincere. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're in a room and it was on fire and there was no way out whatsoever, you were going to die. And all of a sudden, you heard something on the other side of the wall, and a fireman busted through the wall and said, right now, this way out. Would you say, well, that's a little narrow-minded of you. I think you should knock a couple other holes in the wall. Absolutely not. You would follow that fireman to life, and you would thank him, not that he busted one hole, but he busted the hole so you could get out. It's not narrow-minded that God provided a way to himself for a personal relationship. The foundational truth is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's it. Now, why Jesus? That's the second foundational truth. And we've looked at this word before, justification. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember what justification means. Justification is a legal term, and it means two things. One, it means forgiveness. We come before God. We say, I can't save myself. I trust in Jesus Christ, and he forgives our sins because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid for our sins. The Bible says that God takes our sins and he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. He puts them behind his back. Beautiful passage says he remembers our sin no more. But then he does another thing. Not only does he forgive us, but he imputes or credits the righteousness of Christ, having paid for all our sins, he imputes that righteousness to us. And when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. This is an accounting term. You got your ledger right here, right? So my name's there, and it is filled with the debt of sin. I can't do anything about it. I'm bankrupt. I can't pay it back. So God, in essence, erases my sin because of my trust in Christ, because Christ paid for it. So he takes it off. But he doesn't leave that line blank. He then takes the righteousness of Christ, and he puts it on that line for me so that when he sees my name, he doesn't see my sin anymore. It's been forgiven, forgotten. But he sees my name credited with the righteousness of Christ. That's pretty good news, isn't it? It gets even better. He will never erase the righteousness. Here's the way Isaiah explains it. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Check this out. I love this. And arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. So Isaiah says, it's as if God takes the robe of Christ and he puts it on us. He will never take that robe off of us, ever. Last time we saw in chapter 4, David's words from Psalm 32, Paul's quoting, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's us. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's good news. So God will never count our sin against us as he looks at our righteousness accredited to us. You can be certain that he will never take the robe of righteousness away. Now, that's great, but how does that happen? Well, look again at verse 1. I promise we'll get out of verse 1 before this is over, all right? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, it's always through faith. Faith is always the means of our personal relationship with God. Remember that old commentator said, faith is the hand of the heart. It's as if the heart opens up and accepts what God bestows to us, but adds nothing to it, because we can add nothing to this relationship that God gives us. So it happens when I trust in Jesus Christ. But what did Christ do to provide that righteousness? Well, Paul explains that in verse 6. See, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still weak, when we couldn't do anything about it, when we were helpless and hopeless, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? We're the ungodly, and then everyone else in the world. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But in contrast to that, God demonstrates his own love for us, and that's while we were still sinners, while our back was turned on God, while we had no thought of him, while we had no care for him, while we did not want a relationship with him, God sent his son to die for us. So very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although there might be a sometime. You can come up with examples, Paul says, when someone died for a really good person. But God sent his son for us when we were not good people, when we didn't want a relationship with him. Jesus came to die for our sin on a cross. You say, okay, I'm tracking with you so far, but you began by talking about this personal relationship with God. Doesn't sound very personal at this point. You're talking about trust in a person who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's a bit of a gap. And you're talking about a God who is a judge. You keep saying, stand before the judge. Now, anytime I'm before a judge, I just want to get away from there. I don't want a personal relationship. So what about this personal relationship with the judge? I'm not getting that. Well, there's one more foundational truth. Look at verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were God's enemies, or we could read, for since we were God's enemies, we were, read it with me, reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What do you think the third foundational part of this relationship with God is about? Reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means to join together as friends. Think about that. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus hung on the cross, he hung between sinful man and a holy God. And it was his death on the cross that brought us together. We can be a friend of God. He wants us to be a friend of God. See, we were helplessly and hopelessly lost. No one righteous, not even one. Remember what Paul said in chapter 3? We didn't understand spiritual things. We didn't care to understand spiritual things. We didn't have God on our mind at all. Our backs were turned on him. We had absolutely no fear of him. We were his enemy, Paul tells us in verse 10. In chapter 8, he'll tell us our sinful minds were hostile toward God, and God demonstrated his love in this: Christ died for us, and Jesus reconciled us with the Father. The Creator of all things wants to be our friend, not just a judge sitting behind a bench. He wants to be our friend. Now, how do you have a relationship with a friend? Well, you interact with them, don't you? You talk with them. You want to be with them. You want to hear from them. Friendship means that there's a personal interaction, intimacy, and a desiring to be with each other. Are you a friend of God? Do you really desire his company? Do you really desire to take him with you when you get in your car in the morning and head to school or work? Do you welcome him there? when you're going up against a tough situation? Do you gain wisdom from this eternal friend? Are you a friend of God? So the foundation of a relationship with God, three things, just a quick review. A personal relationship with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. By faith in Jesus, we are declared not guilty and credited with the righteousness of Jesus. That's called justification. By faith in Jesus, we are joined as friends with the living God. That's called reconciliation. Now, when that happens, what should life look like? What are the characteristics of someone who is a friend of God? Three of them. Let's check them out. Here's the first one. Peace with God. The word peace is used 10 times throughout the book of Romans. In chapter 1, we see that peace comes from God. In chapters 15 and 16, Paul tells us that God is the source of peace. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, he explains that Jesus is our peace. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace simply means this: freedom from war. We are no longer at war with God. Again, in chapter 3, Paul told us that there was a time when we had no peace with God, when we had no fear of God in our eyes. Chapter 5, verse 10, we were enemies with God. Chapter 8, we were hostile toward God. But that's no longer the case when we've trusted in Jesus. We now are at peace with God. We've been reconciled. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a peace in the depth of your heart? I can't always explain what's going on in my life. There are many things I don't want to happen in my life. I don't invite them in. I don't like the suffering part. But even in it, as hard as it is, there's a deep, settled peace. Let me show you real quick what that looks like. Turn to Psalm 13. Here's David, again, man after God's own heart. And he has a personal relationship with God, but he's going through a tough time. We don't know what's going on in David's life, but it's a tough time. And here's the cool thing. David teaches us how to pray. We don't have to worry about ever being angry with God. We don't have to worry about questioning God, because David does that all the time. That's part of a good friendship, isn't it? We can talk openly with a good friend. We can be honest with a good friend. Psalm 13, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? What are you doing? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? God, I don't understand what you're doing in my life." Then David says, "Look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes." Now notice my God. He's still my God, right? He's still my friend. "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall." And then right in the middle of that, it's as if David just says, oh man. He takes a deep breath. Hear him? "But I trust in your unfailing love." Did anything change? No. I'd rather not be in this situation, but my heart rejoices in your salvation. That's what it's really about. I will sing to the Lord, even when I don't feel like it. I'll sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And that's a beautiful description, Psalm 13, of peace. Do you have that? Are you one of those people who has chaos going on in your heart all the time? See, a life characterized by a personal relationship with God, there's a settled peace in there. Secondly, hope. When Paul uses the word hope, he is not saying, "I wish something would happen," or "I desire something would happen." Like, man, I really hope this spring weather continues. I'm not sure it's going to happen. Weather may get cold again, but I hope it continues. Paul doesn't use hope with a question mark. He uses it with an exclamation mark. This word is used 16 times throughout Paul's letter to the Romans, and each time it addresses a certainty and a confidence in the promises of God. Five quick things about hope. Number one, hope is a confident waiting, not wishing, for something that has not yet occurred. Romans chapter 8, verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it." That's part of hope. We know it's going to come, but it's on God's timing. Number two, hope grows through God's work in our life. Look at verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. I don't like that part. I don't want to go through sufferings. And I certainly don't want to rejoice in them. But Paul says when you have this personal relationship with God, as hard as it is, maybe it's not today, by the way. Maybe you're going through a thing and it's so fresh. It's not today, the rejoicing. But it'll get there. Rejoicing in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, endurance. And perseverance produces character, discipline. And character produces hope. Number three regarding hope, hope never disappoints. Look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us. Number 4, hope is based on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. When you come and you trust in Christ, you're forgiven, you're justified, and right then, he fills you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God now lives within you and is there to comfort you, to challenge you, to encourage you. That's our basis of hope. The Holy Spirit is in us. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within you saying, hang in there. You can do this. I'm going to help you get through this. One more, and I love this one. Hope is developed by reading the Word of God. Turn over quickly to Romans 15, verse 4. Here's what Paul says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Are you feeling a little hopeless today? It may be. You've been a little lax in reading Scripture. Because right here, Paul says, everything was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. One more thing. Characteristics of a personal relationship with God. Settled peace, certain confidence, hope. One more thing. Experiential love. Not just talking about love, experiencing what that means and feels like. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Check out that word demonstrates. What tense is it in? Present, right? God continues to demonstrate his love. He just didn't demonstrate it one time and it was over. He demonstrates his love. He continues to remind us. You're wondering what you're going through and it's hard. I know it's hard, but I want you to know, I love you so much that I sent my son to die just for you. And if I loved you that much to take care of your eternity, the biggest thing, please know I love you so much that I'll take care of everything in between. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I love you. Just remember what I did for you when I sent my son to die on the cross.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special announcement. Have you ever wanted to read through the Bible in 1 year? Do you need an engaging and thought-provoking guide to lead you on that quest? Well, that's found in Ron Moore's travelogue titled Journey Through the Bible. Its 365 devotionals take you on an intimate, personal journey through the major scenes of Scripture. It begins with the creation account in Genesis and ends with an uplifting invitation to walk beside Revelation's river of life. Along the way, you'll experience vistas of wonder, discovery, and hope. But best of all, you'll come to know the God of the Bible in a deeper way. Journey Through the Bible is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a special announcement.
We all seek purpose in our daily lives, don't we? We want to be a part of something greater than ourselves. And that's what we're all about here at The Journey. We exist to engage believers in daily discipleship. If you believe in that purpose, we're going to ask you to join us with a generous gift to keep The Journey on the station. Today, we can help equip believers with the truth of God's Word. That's our heartbeat, that's our calling, that's our purpose. So thank you for walking alongside us with your donation. And as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.